Hello. In today's message, we will be looking at more parables of the kingdom of God that Jesus presents in Mark chapter 4. Hear now the word of God. I am reading today from Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 21 down through verse 34. And he was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows, how he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." With many such parables he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it, and he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his richest blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. The parable of the lamp occurs in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But the account in Mark differs from that of Matthew and Luke in one particular. And that is, in Matthew and Luke, the lamp is simply translated as a lamp. It has the indefinite article a in front of it in our English translations. But the Greek language in Mark is specific. It has the definite article the in front of lamp. And so Jesus in Mark is talking about the lamp in distinction from all other lamps of some kind. What is the lamp that he's talking about here? We'll see in just a moment. Also, the word that's translated as the verb here is brought in the New American Standard is the regular word that is used for come or comes, come or go. It's just that typical word that occurs in the New Testament. It's in the middle voice, and so it comes of its own. It comes by itself. People who think that Jesus is referring simply to any ordinary, everyday lamp, a lamp doesn't come on its own, it has to be brought, and that's why we have the translation that we have. But if Jesus is talking about the specific lamp, it comes. And so the proper translation of this in Mark, I think, is, "Does the lamp come in order to be put under a basket or under a bed?" So what is this specific lamp that Jesus is referring to here in the gospel according to Mark? Well, in the Old Testament, God himself is often spoken of as being the lamp. David testifies in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and also in the Psalms, "For you are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illumines my darkness." And also in Psalm 119, we read the word, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now, in the New Testament, John the Baptist is spoken of as a lamp that came to prepare the way for the coming of the one who would be called the Lamb of God, who is also the light of the world. And so we read about Jesus' remarks about John in the Gospel according to John chapter 5. "He," John the Baptist, was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. And so John came with this prophetic word of God, and he was seen as a lamp. But the fulfillment of the lamp finds its accomplishment in none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, he is the light of God itself. He is the one who is spoken of in John chapter 1. In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And in John chapter 12, Jesus himself testifies, saying, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. And so Christ's own testimony of himself is he is the light, and therefore he is the ultimate fulfillment of this parable of the lamp. And this is what the lamp is referring to. It's talking about Christ coming, shedding the light of God as the light itself. The point then that he's making is about his first coming into the world, that he came into the world to shed light from God as the lamp. And his first coming, however, was one that was actually partially hidden. There was hiddenness and obscurity in this first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is saying then is he did not come to remain concealed forever, but to shine forth as the light of the world, the light sent from God. But during his first coming, his glory was most often veiled, except, for example, on the Mount of Transfiguration. We'll see that later on in the Gospel according to Mark, where Jesus revealed his glory, the glory he had with the Father before the world began. He shone, and only three of his disciples, Peter and James and John, were present on the Mount of Transfiguration with him and saw that. But this was a prefiguring of the glory that will be revealed when Christ returns in his second coming from heaven. When Jesus returns for us from heaven as the judge of the living and the dead, he will come in all of his glory. He will come with the holy angels of God. He will come with the trumpet call of God, and every eye will see him. And so at that point, his glory will be fully revealed, whereas in his first coming, it was partially concealed because of what he had come to do. So during his earthly ministry, he went about revealing the light of God to his disciples and then enabling them to understand what he was saying by illumining their minds to comprehend the truth of God. He does this. He tells us, but to the crowds, as we saw last time, to the crowds who were outside, Jesus spoke everything in parables. He is, to change the metaphor here, to use what he's talking about here, he is as a light hidden under a basket for them. They can't see clearly and fully who he is. But he did not come to be hidden under the basket. He came to be placed on the lampstand and to shine forth in all of his glory. Jesus then goes on and makes these remarks that pertain to this lamp, this light shining. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And so there's a time coming, Jesus says, when all things that are hidden will be revealed. Well, what are those hidden things? We've already seen here in the Gospel according to Mark that Jesus came to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of God to his disciples. And so what is hidden here are those wonderful mysteries, those truths about God and about God's kingdom and about Christ as the king of that kingdom. Christ came to reveal those secrets, those mysteries to his disciples, to men. He came to reveal to them the mysteries of God's work being done in and through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the only Savior, the only Redeemer of sinners. But what are the secret things that will be brought to light? And so things that are hidden are going to be revealed, and I think that's probably referring to these mysteries of the kingdom in Christ. The secrets may very well be the other end of the spectrum. The secrets may be the secrets of men's hearts. It could be talking about the secrets that men have in their sin. Remember when John wrote about Jesus coming as the light into the world in his gospel, he said that Jesus came into the world as the light, but that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so what Christ came to do was not only reveal the mysteries of God's kingdom and of His redemption of His people, but also to expose the secret sins of men's wicked and rebellious hearts, to show their secret desires, their desires for unrighteousness, their unwillingness to turn to Him, to be brought to repentance. And if those were not brought to repentance when their sins were exposed, then they are certainly left with no excuse before God. And so Jesus comes to do that very thing. In the meantime, of course, before the second coming of Christ, while we are here on earth, we are to take heed to what He says here, which is, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's a call to listen carefully to what Jesus says to us in the Word of God and to believe the things that Jesus teaches us about His being our only Savior. And therefore, for you who are watching or listening to this particular message, for you to trust in Christ, to turn from your sins in repentance and flee to Christ in faith and trust in Him and in Him alone. And so this is a call to repent and to believe in Jesus. Now, this is a kingdom parable in that the kingdom of God is the kingdom of light shining in a dark place, in a sin-darkened world. And it is a kingdom parable because the King Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come as the lamp and as the light of the world. And therefore, Jesus is announcing the coming of the kingdom in His own person, in Himself as the King of the kingdom. He has come first to reveal God's mysteries to men, the mystery of salvation that's being accomplished by Him, and then also to expose the secrets of men, their wicked deeds and their ungodly desires, the desires of their hearts, so that they will see how sinful they are, and therefore they will see just exactly how much they need the Savior. Jesus next speaks of the measure to use. He was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." Now, he's talking about the measure, and he's using talking about the standard of measure that we use to judge him and what he says. And it's a play on words. That word measure is the same word that occurred earlier as basket. It's a basket measure. And so the idea seems to be something like the Lord did not come to hide Himself under a basket, but rather to reveal Himself as the light of men. And therefore, you, as a professing Christian, you are to pay close attention to what Jesus says and how He is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. You are not to, as it were, turn your basket upside down and try to hide under it, but you're to hold it upright and hold it out, and God will fill it, and even more will be revealed to you as you measure Christ by the standard of the Word of God. The same, put it another way, the same size basket that you use, if you put it over the lamp that is the Word of God and you try to hide Jesus in this life by not showing forth Jesus as your Savior, if you do not manifest in your life the work of God at all, if you try to hide that light, then that will be hidden from you. But if you shine forth that light, if you reflect the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you show by the fact that you are connected to the light of God, that you also are one of the people of God, then you receive great blessing. If you hide His light completely, however, then whatever you thought you had by a contact of some kind with Him, though not a saving relationship with Him, even that will be taken away. So this is a call for Christians to measure ourselves by the standard of Jesus Christ revealed in the Holy Scriptures, and to reflect Him in our lives by our words and by our deeds. But it's also a warning. It's a warning to those who have rejected Jesus and the gospel, and that whatever they may think they have gained from this brief contact with Him in some way, this non-saving contact with Him, will be taken from them. They have measured Him by their own standard of measurement, and they have found Him wanting as far as they're concerned. And so God is saying, I will measure you by that standard, and even more, I'll measure you by the standard of My Word, and you will also be found wanting. And so if you measure Christ according to what you think He ought to be, then God will measure you according to what Christ truly is. It's a kingdom parable. It's a kingdom parable in that Jesus is speaking about the outcome of the final judgment. All those who in this life have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ will receive in that final judgment even more yet to come. But all those who in this life have rejected Jesus, have rejected the gospel, even though they may for a while have pretended to have received Him, will discover that they have lost everything, especially those things that they once claimed to have had. Next, Jesus turns back to two more agricultural parables, two more parables regarding seed. The first parable that He tells here regarding the seed that's sown by the farmer or by the sower is a parable that speaks about the power of the kingdom. And the next parable about the mustard seed shows the great growth of the kingdom. And so Jesus says the kingdom of God is like, and so we know for sure this is a kingdom parable, a man who casts seed upon the soil. He goes to bed at night and gets up by day. The point that's being made here is that the farmer has done, as we saw in the parable of the sower, he's gone out, he has indiscriminately sowed the seed into his field. He's come back with a stick and he's plowed it. But there is nothing that this man can do to actually make the seed grow. Days pass. He goes to bed, he gets up, he goes to bed, he gets up, he does his normal routine. And while he goes about his everyday activities as a farmer, the seed on its own begins to grow. Now, somebody's going to say, well, wait a minute, he could water it, he could weed it. Of course he can. He could do all of those things. And yet, at the same time, you know, if you've ever planted anything, that you yourself cannot make a seed grow. You can do everything possible in terms of plucking out the weeds, in terms of watering it, in terms of fertilizing the soil, all those things that are helpful, but you cannot in any way make a seed grow. And so he talks about it growing, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know, Jesus says. The soil produces crops of itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. And so the sower, the farmer, is unable to fully understand how the seed grows. Yes, I know, today you can study botany, you can learn all sorts of things about how seeds are supposed to grow, and yet the point is that deep down, even with a thorough understanding of botany, you do not, you can't do away with the wonder of that seed, as Jesus would say elsewhere, dying, or Paul says dying and then coming to life. And so the seed goes into the soil, the seed appears to die, and yet from that springs the life of the plant. This is something that is a wonder, no matter how much we know, no matter how much we study, something you and I as people cannot do, only God can do, And so we must always stand in awe of what God is capable of doing. So for the observer, we look at the field and it looks almost like the soil on its own causes these plants to grow. And of course is talking here about the plant growing up and becoming mature and becoming ready for harvest. And the point of the parable then is this is the power of the gospel message being sown. Remember, Paul will tell us in Romans that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And so it's for all kinds of people. But the gospel message contains within it the power to produce the growth in the life of God's elect people. And then eventually, harvest time comes. The plants are mature, they're ready to be harvested, and it says he puts in the sickle immediately because the harvest has come. That's when the crop is ready. Once the seed is fully grown, we know that that's what it's time for the harvest to take place. But this isn't a lecture on botany. This is a kingdom parable. And so all of these things have meaning. The seed, as we saw back in the parable of the sower, is the Word of God. It's the kingdom message of the Lord Jesus Christ as King and Savior and Redeemer. And so the message is the gospel message. It's the Word of God. That's the seed. We Christians are the sowers who spread the seed indiscriminately abroad throughout the world. We're told to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. We're to go to all nations and proclaim repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we do. But this growth to maturity of the seed is produced not by us, but by the work of the Holy Spirit taking that gospel message that we sow and making it effective in the lives of the elect of God, the good soil. And so the harvest that takes place elsewhere in the New Testament, that harvest is the end of the age. It's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the second coming. The parable that he uses here talks about the sower putting in his sickle and reaping the harvest. In other parables, we have the description of the angels of God coming from heaven and bringing their sickles and reaping the harvest of the souls of the elect for Almighty God. And so this parable basically is telling us a very important lesson, and that is that our sowing of the seed is not ever in vain. That though we may not see results immediately, the gospel will never return void. The Word of God will never return void. It always accomplishes what God sends it forth to accomplish. And so God, the Holy Spirit, will cause the elect of God to hear that gospel message. He will cause it to take root in their hearts, to grow to maturity in their lives, and produce within them the gifts of repentance and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and sanctification and growth in Christ until the day when all of the elect of God in history have finally come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point, the harvest comes. At that point, Christ returns from heaven. At that point, the angels of God reap the harvest of the souls of all of God's elect. Until Christ comes, however, you and I are to continue to sow the gospel message. And so take heart. Just because you do not see an immediate response from someone before whom you have presented the gospel message does not mean that that response won't take place at some time. About a year before my conversion, I sat in the cafeteria at college and had an argument. That's what it basically was, with two Christians who later became very close friends of mine, a husband and a wife. And they took time to try to convince me of the fact that I was a sinner, which I refused to see at the moment. But a year later, the Holy Spirit used the words that they spoke to me on that day, as well as other things that were spoken on the particular day of my conversion, to bring me to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the seed that was sown by this young man and young woman did not return to God void. It accomplished its purpose. It's just that it was a year later when it accomplished it, and they had already graduated by that time and never saw until I told them later on when I met them again. Never saw my conversion experience because they were gone already. But it was not in vain. And so, Christian, don't think that if you preach to someone or you talk to someone and witness to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ and there's not that immediate response, do not ever think that the Word of God has necessarily fallen completely on deaf ears. God still can use that in His time and in His way. So take heart. Take heart when you sow. And then finally, Jesus speaks of the growth of the kingdom in the parable of the mustard seed. How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. And so Jesus speaks about this great growth of the kingdom of God. It begins very small. It begins with humble beginnings. It begins with Jesus and his 12 apostles in a small corner of the world in Jerusalem. And yet the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has spread throughout the globe. The church has grown. Many hundreds and millions of people have been saved by the gospel message. And there are still yet many more to come until the time that all of the elect have been completely brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from this very humble beginning, like a mustard seed, which is a tiny, tiny seed, there is small but steady growth of the kingdom of God. And that's the point of the mustard seed parable. Small but steady growth. The plant grows larger and larger and larger until it becomes like a tree with big branches that the birds can nest in. Now, one of the commentators that I read said when that mustard seed starts out, it's so tiny that a bird could swoop down and just gobble it up very easily. But then that seed grows into a plant that provides shelter for that very bird. And so we've got this beautiful picture that's given to us here. And what he likened that to was the kingdom of God growing by the work of the Holy Spirit into a large kingdom that can shelter all of God's people. And so he mentioned, for example, that like the birds of the air that could gobble up the seed, so the enemies of Christ could easily gobble up the kingdom at the very beginning. Take Paul, for example, Saul of Tarsus, who was an enemy of Christ. He persecuted the church, and yet this church that he was trying to gobble up at the beginning, like one of these birds that would gobble up a seed, became his refuge. Once he had been brought to saving faith in Christ, he found shelter in the branches of the church, which he had tried to destroy. And so the kingdom of God grows and continues to grow and becomes a large, large kingdom that shelters the people of God. And that's the growth of the kingdom presented here in this final parable in chapter 4. Then we return once again to Mark, reminding us that Jesus speaks in parables to both conceal and to reveal. He spoke with many such parables, Mark tells us. He spoke the Word of God to the crowds and to His disciples, and He spoke as they were able to hear it. Now, what Mark is telling us here is that Jesus gauged His parables to the ability of those who were there to hear or to not hear. But He always only spoke to the crowds, those outside, in parables. However, to His disciples, Mark reminds us, He explained everything in private. So, the mystery of the kingdom of God is hidden from the crowds in Jesus' day. But for us, as Christians, it's revealed clearly in the pages of Holy Scripture. It's revealed to us in the New Testament. In our day, the kingdom of God is revealed to us in this way, and it will fully and finally be revealed when Christ returns from heaven on that very last day as the judge of the living and the dead. In the meantime, of course, you are called upon to repent and to believe in the gospel of Christ, and you are called upon then to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to others, to proclaim that the kingdom has come, that the kingdom has begun in the person and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The gospel, remember, is the power of God unto salvation, and God will use our preaching and our witnessing and our speaking to spread the seed of the gospel message throughout the whole world. He will use it to reveal the mystery of the kingdom of God to His elect, but He also will expose the secrets of men's hearts, their sins, their rebellion against God as the gospel goes forth, so that they might see and they might repent and trust in Christ, that they might see their need of a Savior because they see their sins exposed by Christ as the lamp and the light, and they turn and flee to Him. And so that's our prayer for all who are listening to and watching this message, that you would turn from your sin, that you would see that you have a need of a Savior, and that the only Savior of sinners is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the lamp and the light of the world. Let us pray once again. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that You sent Him as the light of the world to shine the light of God in a sin-darkened place, that we would not remain in darkness but have the light of life. We praise You for Christ who had come to do this very thing. And we ask, O Lord, that we might also reflect that wonderful light of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives as we speak to others about Jesus, as we present the gospel to them. And so, Lord, use us as Your sons and daughters, as Your children, as Your disciples, as Your followers, to present Christ to the lost. And our prayer is that You would expose by the light of the gospel the sins of men's heart, and that You would reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of God found in the person of Christ, that they might be impelled by the Holy Spirit to flee to Him, to repent of sin, and to trust in Christ. And so, Lord, please bless those who hear and see this message to evaluate their lives in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and turn to Him and find salvation in Him alone. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.